Congregation, good morning and welcome to you all. It's wonderful that we can be in the house of the Lord again to worship Him and to give Him praise, the maker of this beautiful day, the maker of heaven and earth. He calls us to worship this morning hour from Psalm 84. How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord Almighty. My soul yearns, even faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. Better is one day in your courts than a thousand elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of the wicked. For the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does He withhold from those whose walk is blameless. O Lord God Almighty, blessed is the man who trusts in You. Congregation, let us bow our heads at this time in a moment of silent prayer. Let us stand together. Congregation, we declare that our daily help is in the name of the Lord, the maker of heaven and of earth. Lift up your hearts and receive His greeting. Grace be to you and peace from Him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits that are from before His throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and ruler over kings of the earth. Amen. Let us turn to our opening song of praise, number 159. Read God's holy word this morning from Exodus chapter 20. And God spoke all these words. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven above, or on the earth beneath, or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the fathers to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son or daughter, nor your manservant or maidservant, nor your animals, nor the alien within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, but he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his manservant or maidservant, his ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. God's holy law that reminds us of who he is as a holy God who reigns above all things and to whom angels bow and worship. And at the same time instructs us in how we are to live towards one another, that same kind of holy and loving life that we are to live towards him. We realize, though, that we in our sin and weakness are not able to do that in and of ourselves, and that daily we transgress God's law and violate his holy will. And yet we are brought again to the foot of his throne, seeking his mercy and grace, knowing that he grants it not because of what we've done or what we offer as our righteousness, but on the basis of that perfect righteousness found in Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. And thus for that we go to our song of confession, where we make our confession of sin and yet also our confident confession in Christ. Psalter number 440, stanzas 1, 2, and 3. Words of assurance today come to us from 1 Peter chapter 1, these comforting words of the apostle to the church in Asia Minor. Peter says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy, He has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, you who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. Yet though you have not seen Him, you love Him. And even though you do not see Him now, you believe in Him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Our confidence in life and in death is rooted in Jesus Christ, the resurrected and living Lord of heaven, in whom we have our trust each and every day. Amen." Well, let us turn together to our song of preparation as we turn to number 64 in our Psalter hymnals. And for this song, we will stand together. And if you're able, please remain standing as we come before God's throne in prayer. Dear Father in heaven, we thank You for Your wonderful word of assurance that comes to us in Jesus Christ, in whom we have the complete forgiveness of all our sins. And we thank You, too, that You are our great provider, and that from Your hand comes all that we need for this life, for our material needs, and for our physical needs, as well as our spiritual needs. We pray, Father, that as we set our minds upon Your word, that You would indeed create in us a desire to give and to help those in the time of need. And that, Father, that we would also heed that eighth command and not be those who steal or try to take from our neighbor, but that we, Lord, would live that Christ-like life of giving and love toward each other in the church and also towards those of the world, that those who do not believe may come to know You as Lord and King through Jesus Christ. We ask for Your blessing upon us through Your Holy Spirit, that the words we hear we may take to heart and live out each and every day. In Jesus' precious name, amen. You may be seated. Well, this morning our scripture reading comes to us from 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. One of the many letters of the Apostle Paul that we often get to read and enjoy for our faith and for our encouragement. 1 Timothy 6, and as noted in the bulletin, we will be reading verses 3 through 10 and 17 to 19. This section of Scripture in the NIV is entitled Love of Money. 1 Timothy 6. God's Word says, if anyone teaches false doctrines and does not agree with the sound instruction of our Lord Jesus Christ and to godly teaching, he is conceited and understands nothing. He has an unhealthy interest in controversies and quarrels about words that result in envy, strife, malicious talk, evil suspicions, and constant friction between men of corrupt mind who have been robbed of the truth, and who think that godliness is a means to financial gain. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. People who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap, and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. And then there in verse 17 and following, command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. And so far, our reading from Holy Scripture. And now we turn to Lord's Day 42, in the back of the hymnal, the Heidelberg Catechism. Lord's Day 42, which is on page 54 and 55 in the back of the hymnal. Lord's Day 42. What does God forbid in the eighth commandment? He forbids not only outright theft and robbery, punishable by law, but in God's sight, theft also includes cheating and swindling our neighbor by schemes made to appear legitimate, such as inaccurate measurements of weight, size, or volume, fraudulent merchandising, counterfeit money, excessive interest, or any other means forbidden by God. In addition, he forbids all greed and pointless squandering of his gifts. What does God require of you in this commandment? That I do whatever I can for my neighbor's good, that I treat him as I would like others to treat me, and that I work faithfully, so that I may share with those in need. So far, the reading of the whole of our scripture and also of our confession. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, as we can see from the catechism, the eighth commandment, like all the other commandments, has a great depth to it. In fact, question and answer 110 ends by noting that in addition to everything that is said about theft and robbery, God also forbids all greed and pointless squandering of his gifts. That, too, is seen as stealing, stealing from God, stealing from what he gives, greed and pointless squandering, as well as taking from our neighbor, as well, their theft and robbery. And as we see here from 1 Timothy 6, that's what Paul is focusing on too, that life of greed, that life of lusting after wealth and possessions and fame and power. During this time, his associate and friend Timothy was in Ephesus, and he was there trying to help the Christians in their obedience to God's word and to following what Paul had taught them, which was what Christ had taught him, rather than those kind of false teachers, I guess you could say, who had infiltrated their ranks or who were in those various churches in Asia Minor. You may recall some of that from our Revelation series. People who would try to mislead them from following God's word and a life of dependence and trust in God's providence to kind of a greedy, selfish, self-seeking heart that tries to take what it can get for itself. The very opposite of the kind of character we've been looking at in our home visitation text, which is selfless and giving and loving, a servant attitude. This is a greedy attitude. Paul says that that way of life may be of the world, but it's not to mark those who follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And so in the sixth chapter of Timothy, he teaches us about greedily desiring after earthly wealth or riches. And so to summarize Lord's Day 42 in our passage here, we have in our bulletin that Christ warns us not to lust after earthly riches, because even though it's the Apostle Paul, it's Christ who's speaking through his servant. Christ warns us not to lust after earthly riches. And we'll see three things this morning. The first thing is the terrible truth about this lust or this desire for riches, which Paul points out there in verses 9 to 10. The terrible truth. Now, exactly who these people were that Paul was warning young Timothy about is hard to say. Many believe that what we have here are teachers who mixed Jewish mysticism with Christian teaching. Maybe those same Judaizers that Paul was dealing with in Galatia. Maybe, maybe not. In chapter 1, verse 4, Timothy's warned to teach God's people sound doctrine so that they might not devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies. Myths probably referring to unbiblical teachings that undermine the gospel, mythological tales or interpretations of angels and so forth. And genealogies referring to Old Testament genealogies, trying to find hidden meanings in those words or to divine or discern future events, some kind of mystical faith rather than being a word-based faith. And yet, regardless of what Paul was actually referring to, what was most frustrating to him was that these teachers, in spite of their lack of understanding, presumed to be wise. And all they were doing was confusing the minds and the hearts of the people in Ephesus, leading them to get into useless wranglings and disputing over so many meaningless things and ideas, leading to contention and strife. Again, in chapter 1, they're speaking of myths and genealogies, promoted controversies rather than doing God's work. In chapter 6 here, we read that he says that those who reject the full teaching of Christ are conceited and understand nothing. They have an unhealthy interest in controversies and quarrels about words that result in envy and strife and malicious talk and evil suspicions and constant friction. These people were a sore on the body of Christ. But not only did they dispute about things, they also had a sinful love of money. And that's very clear here in chapter 6. Paul says that these teachers assume that godliness is a means for financial gain. Godliness is a means for financial gain. And godliness, children, refers to your devotion to God, your piety before God. In other words, how you live your life before Him. You're a person who's obedient to the Word. You're a person who puts that into practice. What God says comes first. You seek to be godly and live a life of godliness. That's what's expected of people of faith. And yet these teachers thought that such godliness should be used to get wealth, that their spiritual achievement should be a means by which they get gain for themselves. Now, how that exactly worked out in Ephesus, we don't really know. It could be that they came along, as itinerant teachers often did, and charged fees to have them speak and to present their teachings and ideas to the people. In other words, they used their office to make a profit. They used their standing and they used their knowledge as a means of making money. Not unlike many of the so-called hucksters on TV who manipulate people to get money rather than promoting the kingdom of God. And yet the sinful desire for wealth wasn't to be controlling their lives. It wasn't in Paul, it certainly wasn't in Jesus, and it wasn't to be in them. And so to make sure that they understood what he was saying, Paul revealed the terrible truth about lusting after riches. Notice what he says there in verses 9 and 10. People who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap, and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. Paul paints a very sad picture of people who make it their goal to get rich and to get rich at any cost. Maybe some of the saints in Ephesus, you know, that booming community, wanted to keep up with their wealthy neighbors, but found it difficult to do. Maybe they wanted to be prosperous for a change and not having to go without and scrape along like so many others. So maybe when these teachers came along, what they said sounded good, that it might be a way for them to get what they wanted finally in life and live the way they wanted. Maybe some of them did, and as Paul says, maybe they have intimating there that some have wandered from the faith, verse 10. Maybe some of them have abandoned the truth for that presumed wealth and glory of men. And if it was happening, Paul wants to put the plug in to stop the leaking right now. Because he knows, as we know, that a greedy desire for wealth and possession and power is a very dangerous thing. Notice again verse 9, that such people fall into temptation and a trap. You know, they make it their life to get rich. They make it their life, and they daily and regularly fall into temptation. It's a snare. It's a trap for them. We see it a lot of times in the news. You see a lot of hard luck stories. A lot of difficult tragedies, people looking to make a fast buck, people looking to get quick, rich quick. First thing that comes along, they bite, they get hooked. The temptation is too strong to make easy money. Whether that's through gambling or get-rich-quick schemes, they give into it and they're snared, right? They can't seem to get out of it. They're trapped. Their desire has them. They can't break it no matter how much they try. Because they're trapped, Paul says, they fall into many foolish and harmful desires. When you're obsessed with something, it makes you do foolish things, doesn't it? Makes you do foolish things. Foolish describes a person with a lack of reason. A person who's so consumed in their mind that it overrides any wisdom or practical insight that they may have out of life. A normal person might look at it and say, that's ridiculous. That's crazy. Why would I do that? But a person who's so consumed by their desire can't see that. They're blinded. They're foolish. And harmful describes the fact that they're willing to endanger themselves physically and financially and spiritually. They're willing to endanger their job. They're willing to endanger their family. They're willing to endanger their reputation and good name to fulfill their desires. They're like the people pictured in Romans chapter 1 who are constantly given over to their passions by the Lord. And the sad thing is, they're consumed by them in the end. And we see Paul referencing that here too, which gives us mind to be cautious and careful. Because as he says, when these people fall into these passions and desires, they're plunged, they're drowned, as another version says, into ruin and destruction. They're plunged into it. How many people go through bankruptcy? How many people go through loss of home and property? How many are hard luck, hardship cases? Right? Because they're consumed by wealth and desire for power and more. And Paul intimates too that if they continue to follow down that path, apart from the saving grace of God and Jesus Christ, that greed will ultimately consume them in spiritual ruin and destruction. The whole person is consumed when a love for money consumes them. That's how true it is that money is a root of all kinds of evil. It's not the root of all evil. It's all kinds of evil. And men at all times and places have been consumed by it. Kings have been made by it. Empires have been built through it. And big corporations thrive on it. And because people can become so consumed by riches, they go to any lengths to get it, and they do many foolish things to keep it. The love of money is a root, a place of origin of all kinds of devious ways and schemes and means for getting and keeping wealth. Our catechism points that out there in Lord's Day 110. People who steal from their neighbor, people who cheat others out of what they have. Some use inaccurate measurements. Some charge excessive interest. Some use even counterfeit money. Anything and everything that man can devise to feed his desires, from mail fraud to Ponzi schemes. And yet what's most sad are the consequences of such desire. We've noted a few, some of the things that are felt in this life. Loss of so much, family, job, savings, and also the spiritual damage. Because people who feed that off that evil root, even those in the church, right, they can stray from the faith. They can turn from God's will for their life or from the faith altogether. And thus, as Paul says, they pierce themselves through with many griefs. The imagery is of a dagger or of a knife that pierces and attacks. The guilt and anguish and sorrow of the heart can bring wound after wound to the person who is consumed by desire. For the believer, following down that path of a love for money can scar your soul, it can hamper your spiritual growth and hinder your service to God, and hence Paul's concern that they be cautious and careful in how they live in the world, lest they fall into that same trap. And for the unbeliever, it can harden your heart all the more to God and prepare you for that ultimate ruin and destruction that is to come in hell. Paul's clear and powerful word to the church in Ephesus and to us today is that we're not to lust after or covet or to make an idol of money, wealth, status, or power. Because even though it might not seem as harmful or dangerous or deadly as adultery or murder, its subtle charms are lethal, leading to bankruptcy in this life and even to some to spiritual destruction. We're to guard our hearts and minds when it comes to a love for money. We're to be like Christ and not like the world. We have the terrible truth of this desire. But then Paul points us to the obvious answer there in verses 6 through 8 and verse 17. Because what can you do to counter that enticing and powerful desire of a love for money? If you as a believer don't want to have that dominating you and controlling your life, what do you need to know in order to counter that when it flames up in your heart or you have that desire in your mind? Well, as Paul reminds us, godliness is not a way to gain wealth. Your life of faith, where you are in Christ and how you live, should not be a means by which you manipulate others to get what you want. No. Yet Paul tells us that your godliness should be used in a different way, in a better way, in a more God-glorifying way. Not to get wealth, but in order to live a satisfied life with what you have. Godliness. Use your godliness to live a satisfied life with what you have. And so the obvious answer to greedily desiring after wealth is contentment, Paul says. Verse 6, but godliness with contentment is great gain. Not godliness with greediness. For contentment is the opposite of greediness. The greedy heart says, I'm never satisfied. But the contented heart says, I'm truly satisfied in the Lord, even though I fight temptation to lust after things. My satisfaction comes in Christ. False teachers didn't see that. And yet godliness breeds a contented heart, not a greedy heart. And it does, because when you're living that obedient and reverent life to God, you live it in all its forms, don't you?
You live it in humility, and you live it in dependence upon God, and you live it with a thankful heart to God. You live with a sense of the awareness, an awareness of the greatness of God. And that you are what you are because of Him and only because of Him. Even if you have a lot or if you have a little. And so as you live with that mindset, you see more and more that all you'll ever need in life is found in Him. Right? Children, ask your parents. They'll tell you that. You may go through tough times. You may have blessed times. But in the end, what matters most is your relationship to the Lord and trusting in His provision. And you'll see in life that when you have that perspective, that kind of contentment will grow in you. Look at the Apostle Paul himself in Philippians chapter 4. In poverty or in plenty, he knows what it means to be content. Paul learned that. And when you see that growing in you, Paul says there's great gain in there. A gain that's far better than anything the world can offer. There's great gain from growing in contentment, because when you're growing in that, it affects all of life, doesn't it? How you live and what you do in life. It helps you at work. It helps you at home. It helps you at school. It helps you to be content in life, even though every situation is not easy. When it comes to finances, when it comes to work, when it comes to school. Paul says in verses 7 and 8, we brought nothing into the world. And we can take nothing out of it. And having food and clothing, we will be content with that. What wisdom from the Apostle Paul, a tent maker who knew what it was to live in dependence of God rather than on the things of this world. And it's such the proper focus to have, because if you live out of a greedy heart desiring more goods and more toys and more joys that the earth can give you, you have to realize that once this life ends, it's all gone. It's all gone. Think of that parable of the rich fool in Luke chapter 12 that Jesus taught. That man had so much. He had so much coming in that he even tore down his barns to make room for more. But then we know what happened, don't we? He died, and that everything that he'd labored for went to somebody else. The great irony of it all. He didn't bring anything into the world, and he certainly couldn't take it with him. And yet Paul says if we have food and clothing, if we have the essentials, if we have the necessities of life, we will be content with that. And how true that is, because the believer knows in his or her heart that it's the Heavenly Father, through the operation of the Son, that provides for all that we need ultimately in life. He's the great supplier. He is the one who cares for the bird of the air, the beast of the field, and how much more them that are made in His image. Our daily bread, our clothing, our shelter, our work, sure, it might not always be perfect, sure, it might not always be the best, but we have joy and contentment because we know He cares for us. And so, dear friends, as you go forth in life, strive not to be dominated by that greedy, unsatisfied heart of the world that always wants more and more and more. Your God wants you to rest in Him and to be satisfied in Him and be content in Him. And yet if you are wrestling with that, if you are struggling with that yourself, that balance of being content and wanting more, then ask yourself why that is. Search your heart. Bring it before the Lord. Ask Him to lay bare your soul so that you may see what's there and may address it in the proper way. Is it covetousness? Is it envy? Is it bitterness? Are you unthankful? Are you ungrateful? Are you only looking below rather than looking above? Ask Him to search your heart and to reveal to you so that you may see what that problem is, and then pray for His strength. And pray for His grace that you may grow in that contentment of heart that rests in Him in spite of all that goes around you in the world, knowing that ultimately you are satisfied in Him and that He will provide for you as you live for Him and for His kingdom. Indeed, if you're fighting that, it may not be easy to change. And yet God is gracious to change us and to shape us more and more into that image of Christ. Proper view of contentment. But then the final thing we see here is the proper response to this desire here in verses 18 and 19. What is the proper response to lusting after or greedily desiring after wealth? Well, Paul shows us that this, the answer, flows right out of contentment, and that is giving. Having a giving and generous heart. Notice again verses 17 through 19. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of life that is truly life. Command those who are rich in this present world. Paul is speaking first and foremost to the rich. And why? Well, generally speaking, they are less likely to give to others what they have for themselves. Because Paul knows that with the worldly heart and the worldly mind, once you have wealth, it can be hard to give it up. It can be hard to give it up. And yet, though Paul is addressing those rich saints in Ephesus, that doesn't mean he's ignoring the rest of the church, nor us today. On the contrary, all of God's people are to heed God's words rather than listening to the so-called teachers of this age. Whether we have a little or a lot, this word applies to us. He says again there, command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds. Doing good means doing things in keeping with a Christ-like character. You do what's right. You do what Jesus would have you to do, WWJD, right? And so even though you may be rich in wealth, you strive to be rich in good deeds or good works. That is, you're a person who, from your heart, desires to abound in good works. You desire that your life would be marked by them and characterized by them. And to such an extent that when people look at you, the first thing they think of is not your wealth, not your health, not your car, and not your home, but the Christian life that you live. A life marked by faith and trust in the Lord, and a life marked by good works, by good deeds that flow from that faith, from that heart of faith. And that includes being generous and willing to share. Verse 18. That's the positive aspect of this commandment, as the Catechism teaches us there in question answer 111, that giving heart, and the negative is the aspect of not stealing. And as the Catechism shows us, it's not enough just not to steal, but to have a heart that's giving for others. Question answer 111 says that I do whatever I can for my neighbor's good, that I treat him as I would like others to treat me, and that I work faithfully so that I may share with those in need. And that's such at the heart of the command, isn't it? Because that's at the heart of our Lord. That I labor and that I work, not ultimately for myself, but so that I can be a blessing to others, especially to those of the household of faith, the body of Christ. In the Old Covenant, God made a provision for every member of the people, even the stranger in the land, so that none would go without. People would leave the edge of their fields for the poor to glean. Today in the church, God allows us to give of our increase for those who are without, to give of our time, to give of ourselves, to give of our wealth, that fellow brothers and sisters in need may be provided for. And it's a very true axiom as we search our own hearts in that way of giving, because if we have a hard time giving for our spiritual brothers and sisters in the Lord, then how are we going to be able to help those of the world? Ministering a word and deed ministry, showing them Christ, not only in our words, but in the things that we do to encourage and to support. We're to do more than know the truth. We're to live the truth, even as Jesus. In fact, Paul says in 2 Corinthians 8 that God gives us an abundance in this life. so that we may give liberally to others. That is, so that we can share with them and encourage them and help to supply their needs. And furthermore, Paul says that as we give for them, He is going to provide for us. Our Father in heaven will take care of us as believers as we seek to help our fellow believers in the Lord and even beyond those in the world that God may lay upon our hearts to help in their time of need. A heart that's willing to give. And then Paul notes something very encouraging here about this life that's rich in good works and that shares for others. That such a life lays up for us a firm foundation for the coming age, that we may take hold of life that is truly life. Verse 19. Powerful words. In fact, those words, lay up, are related to Jesus' words in Matthew 6 for laying up treasures in heaven. Actually, what Jesus says there and what Paul says here is the same. It's just said in a different way. Because really, storing up a firm foundation for the future is laying up treasures in heaven. It's laying up treasures in heaven. Now, as we know, for the rich and for many in this world, a firm foundation is the security you find in this earth. A firm foundation is having a plenty of wealth and possessions, something tangible, something that you can hold on to that provides certainty for today and for tomorrow. That's what the world says. But Paul says that if you put more value in the things of God, if you put more value in His riches, and in turn share with what you have for those in need, then God will bless you with heavenly riches. Or to put it in another way, if you give sacrificially as Christ gave for you, if you give from the heart as He gave for you, then you will be blessed with treasure from heaven. Or we might say, God will reward you for that. Rewards that come of grace, ultimately. Not because we have earned it. Any gift of God in that sense, any reward that He bestows is of grace and not of our earning. But God rewards the giving heart. And those rewards benefit you now in this life as you give for others. The blessing of your own abounding spiritual life and growth and love for each other and your growing relationship with the Lord as well. You feel in your heart that love growing and wanting to expand as you seek to be encouragement and giving to those in need. But also refers to rewards that are to come. Verse 19, that you may take hold of life that is truly life. Paul is talking there about the fullness of life that is to come apart from sin. The fullness of life that is to come in a glorified body. The fullness of life that is to come in the new heavens and new earth. As you worship before your God and Savior and with all the angels of heaven and with all of the redeemed from the beginning to the end. A life that is truly life. Paul says these things, these spiritual encouragements are to be for us so that we might truly be a giving people, whether we're rich or poor in the things of this life. Because you see, ultimately, we have a firm foundation. We have the best foundation imaginable in Jesus Christ. And because of Him, our Father provides for every need that we have so that we can give of ourselves to the kingdom and for the glory of God. A hope for the church for today and for tomorrow. Not rooted in the treasure of this earth, but rooted in the treasure of heaven, Jesus. Our Lord. Are we willing to be a giving people, congregation? Are we willing to share out of our abundance for each other? I know for a fact that we are a giving congregation, many loving and generous people above and beyond, and is indeed a testimony. Keep up the good work, serving the Lord and honoring Him in all that you do. But maybe for some of us, we don't give as much as we'd like. We do like the things that we have. Or maybe we don't like giving up things at all because we are so entrenched by that trap, by that temptation to keep the things of this world rather than to strive after living for God and what is to come. And yet what a great incentive Paul gives to all of us here of being able to live that gracious and giving life now in light of the eternal life that awaits all of us, that we can share out of the abundance we have so that maybe many who don't know Christ may come to know Him as Lord and Savior through our words and through our deeds. May God grant to us a loving, giving, sacrificial heart, even as Jesus Christ, that we would not merely not cheat or steal or defraud our neighbor, but that we'd be willing to give as we have received from God. Amen. Well, let us turn to our song of response, number 459. Number 459, and we will sing all the stanzas. Just a few things to note, and my apologies, I was supposed to do this before the service, and I promptly forgot. So just a couple of announcements. One correction for the bulletin, that is supposed to be Voice of the Martyrs in there. It's noted in the bulletin itself, but in the order of service, it's Thunder Bay Christian School. That's my fault. I looked at the wrong Sunday. And also, too, one announcement that we'd like to make here. Birthright Thunder Bay will be holding their annual general meeting Saturday, October 17th at 1 p.m. at the Grassroots Church, 1250 Balmoral Street. The guest speaker will be Dr. Kimberly Morrison. So that's Birthright Thunder Bay holding their annual general meeting on Saturday, October 17th. So please note that. Also, we wish to extend congratulations to Aaron and Liz Jansons on the birth of a healthy baby girl, Kimberly Carolyn Jansons. Certainly pray for God's blessings to be upon that young family and little baby and mom as well during this time. And also extend congratulations to the Brookelman family on this weekend, the marriage of Eric and Courtney. We're certainly thankful and rejoice with you in that. So. Well, congregation, let us bow our heads in a moment of prayer. Dear Father in heaven, we come before your throne of grace today, and we praise you for your many blessings. Lord, you are a God who treats us greater than we deserve. You have shown us such love in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that fills us with joy, that fills us with peace. Father, what a blessing it is to be your people. And we gather together on this beautiful day to praise you and to extol your name and to raise high our voices as a thankful people, O Lord. You have done for us so much. And thus we come to you today, O Lord, and bow before your throne to receive your blessing and to hear your word and to be strengthened in our faith as we seek to live for you in this new week. Oh, Father, what a way to begin a week in your presence, being enlivened and strengthened and encouraged as we need for living in this world. A world full of many challenges, a world full of many fears, a world full of many opposition and persecution to our faith. And Father, yet a life full of joy and a life full of many blessings. As we come before you, Lord, we praise you for your word. We thank you that we could be encouraged again by Holy Scripture. We pray that you would strengthen us and make us to be a giving people. We thank you for the love that we can share with others, and Father, helping especially brothers and sisters in the Lord around the world through prayer and through our giving. We thank you for the life of this congregation and for how you have been with us as families and individuals in this past week, blessing us in so many ways. We thank you for the birth of a little baby girl to Aaron and Liz. And we just pray, Heavenly Father, for your blessing there, to give that little one all that she needs. And, Lord, provision for that young family, too. And we thank you this afternoon that we may also see the sign and seal of the covenant administered to little Henry Moore. We rejoice with Kevin and Sarah on this blessed occasion, and pray also, Father, for your favor and love to be poured out upon them. We also, Father, extend our congratulations to Fred and Amy and to the entire family with the wedding of Eric and Courtney. We ask, Heavenly Father, for your blessing to be upon that young couple, that they may serve you and follow you in their life each and every day. We thank you for this weekend, Father, a time of thanksgiving, a time of remembrance, a time of joy. As we think of many weddings of the past and anniversaries, birth dates, many significant and joyful things. And we also, Father, lay before you our hearts and our pain and our sorrow. As holiday times such as this can also bring to remembrance many painful things and many difficult times that we have gone through as families or are going through even now. And so we pray that that love of Christ and that comfort that comes from your word would surround us and lift us up, especially, Father, for those who feel the pain of this holiday weekend. Lord, we just commend them into your care and pray that you would bless them ever so richly and reminding them, O Lord, again, of that wonderful comfort we have in Christ, both now and forever, that wonderful joy that we have, that in spite of the various sufferings and trials we go through, we belong to you, and that, Father, that indeed we always will and shall rejoice with you in glory forever and ever at the end of our course when our time on earth is done. May Heavenly Father, your love abound to each and every one of us this weekend. We also lift up to you, Heavenly Father, the aged of our congregation, many saints in our church, Father, who need your continued strength and grace, dealing with continual difficulties of body and the things, Father, of this life that do not go away and will not, things that Lord, that they must endure and look to you for strength to overcome. We continue to pray, Heavenly Father, for our sister Elizabeth Zanstra, who was in hospital. We pray for her, Lord, that you would fulfill your plan for our dear sister. Lord, we pray that during this time that the family also, too, would be strengthened, that they would find their comfort in you, Heavenly Father, as they wait upon your will for their dear mother and grandmother. Lord, we know that Mrs. Zanstra has been through a great deal this past year. And yet, Father, you allow these things to come to pass for your reasons and your purposes, ways to strengthen us, ways to draw us closer to you, ways to fulfill your plan for that loved one, Father, who is in difficult trials. And so we, Father, pray for your blessing to be with the family, especially on this weekend, a time that is to be joyful and a time that is to be one of thanks, and yet, Father, also a time which is very difficult. And so we pray for the Prangers, we pray for the Zanstra family, we pray for all of their loved ones, that they too may indeed, during this time, find their strength and comfort in you, our mighty God, our faithful God, the maker of heaven and earth. We pray, Heavenly Father, that also, too, that you would be with Mrs. Bucker there at St. Joe's. We thank you, Father, for your care for her and for her loving family. We thank you for Brother Johan, and you have also continued to be with him and his health. Would you continue to strengthen our brother, O Lord, for each and every day? We pray, Father, that you would continue to be with Clara Gills and Nora Cook. We pray for Mrs. Bootenhughes. We pray for Dina Kramer. We think of Mrs. Jaspers and Mrs. Vurink. We pray, Heavenly Father, for Alden McMillan. We pray, Father, for Brother Peter Joffers and Brother Jerry Brueckelman. We also commend to you our sister Charlotte Hamlin, and that, Father, that also you would work in her heart, not only as she goes through many physical trials and difficulties with her health, but also, Father, for her spiritual needs, that you would work in her and bring her to repentance, and, Lord, a life of abounding trust in you, that she may have true comfort in the midst of her difficulties and trials. We thank you, Father, also, too, for how you've been with the Brueckelman family. That Brandon and Jessica have the little girl Haley in their home, and Father, what a blessing that is. We thank you also, too, for Ethan and how you have been with him in this last year. And pray also for your continued blessing there with that young family. We pray for Josh and Laura and Dale and Ashley, our special needs members. We ask that also, too, Father, that you would provide, that you would give to their families, O Lord, the strength and grace that is needed in caring for them and trusting in you each and every day for the care of their child. We just praise you, O God, that you are faithful, a loving and merciful God. And Lord, we lift these many petitions before your throne of grace and so many more that we will hear tomorrow as well as we gather for Thanksgiving. But Father, you are a God to whom we may come, that we may lay our hearts bare with our many petitions. And know, Father, that you hear us for the sake of Christ and that you answer in your ways, Father, sometimes above and beyond what we can ask or imagine, to fulfill your purposes and plans for us. And thus, Father, we pray in faith, commending it into your mighty hands. And we ask that you would hear us, O God. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Our collection for this morning, again, is for the Voice of the Martyrs ministry, which you can read about in the bulletin, the Voice of the Martyrs. Our doxology this morning is number 487. We will stand together to sing.
Beloved in the Lord, lift up your hearts and receive the Lord's parting blessing. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in Him, so that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.